chapter of St. Matthew, the gospel text, which has already been read. You know, I grew up in the neighborhood on the hill in Milan, and we spent a lot of time playing, especially during the summer playing. Depending on the time of the year, we played football in the fall, basketball when we wanted to change up, baseball in the summer, and when it was too hot to play baseball, which was almost never, we traded baseball cards, and it seems like we spent a lot of time throwing things at each other. And then our mothers warned us about losing an eye. So we stopped throwing things at one another and pretended to shoot each other instead. Played cowboys and Indians. If you were a cowboy, you needed a cap gun. Cap was a plus. And we made our own bows and arrows. And then in 1962, the show Combat appeared on TV. It was a show about a unit of American soldiers fighting the Germans in World War II. It's not on Amazon Prime. There is a DVD out there. YouTube's your best bet. So we had a new game. And the new game was Americans fighting the Germans, pretending to kill Germans. And I know what you're wondering. In 1964, the show 12 O'Clock High about a B-17 bomber crew came out. And you're wondering, did you play a bomber? No, we couldn't fly, so we couldn't do that. So we're playing World War II. My dad saw and heard us, and he asked us what we were doing. Oh, we're playing war. We're pretending to kill Germans. And he told us, stop pretending to kill Germans. Dad, don't you watch TV? The Germans are evil. No, he said the Germans are our friends. Stop pretending to kill Germans. Start pretending to kill Russians, who are our enemy. And I was confused. Because besides watching TV, I started reading books about cowboys and Indians in World War II. And weren't the Russians on our side? Yeah, the Russians were staunch allies during World War II. We may not have been able to do it without them, but as soon as the war was over, immediately, they became our enemies. The Germans? Well, at the end of the war, almost all Americans, even those with German ancestry, mostly painted Germans, and I mean that. And then we did the Berlin Airlift, then the Marshall Plan, American dollars helping Germany and the rest of Europe to rebuild. We had destroyed most of their cities in Germany during the war. Meanwhile, on the other side of the world, American dollars were rebuilding Japan. We had destroyed most of their cities in the war also. David Haberstam, in his book, The 50s, notes that one of the reasons why Japanese cars overtook American cars when they did, well, they had newer factories. Our factories were older. We destroyed their old factories and built newer ones. I could go on all day about friends and enemies and about switching back and forth. And it's the way of things in today's world, in this fallen world. Today's staunch ally could be tomorrow's fallen enemy. But you need to pay attention to those things. You need to pay attention because you need to know who the enemy is. You need to know who the enemy is because that's where the fighting is going to be. And with whom? And it might impact what kind of weapons you're going to use for that war. Enemies, fighting, battle, Son of God goes off tour. It seems like that's all he talks about these days. 2 weeks ago, he started out nice, but ended up talking about the apostles as sheep in the midst of wolves. That makes them pray. And he talks about being flogged and thrown into jail and the like. And those are not nice things. Last week, he talked about family members turning on their own. He talked about persecution. He talked about being hated by all for your religion, and that's not nice either. Now this week, we hear the Prince of Peace saying, Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. And then he goes back to the family, declaring that his very being may well be the cause for enmity, fighting, battling, conflict, even with those closest to you, even with your relatives, fathers and mothers and children and their wives. And a person's enemies, he says, will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of eternal life. Take up the cross. He wants me to take up the cross and follow him. And to where does that road lead? Took a class this past week, trying to do that every summer, Montana, Peoria. The last two summers at Trinity Davenport, my good friend Pastor Golder started, good crowds there. Teachers from the Fort Wayne Seminary come over. And this year we got Dr. Peter Scare, Dr. Scare the Younger. This topic caught my eye. Christian identity in an age of identity crisis. I don't read books these days unless they're well written, and I'm pretty picky about the classes I go to and sit there and listen to somebody, the description of the class. We live in a culture that has lost its compass and knows no North Star. Within the last decade alone, our society has forgotten the meaning of natural marriage, as well as male and female. In this course, we will explore what it means to be a Christian in such challenging times. We will discuss the relationship between creation and redemption, body and soul, and culture and church, and even 1.5 continuing education units, which mean absolutely nothing. So we go on Monday, Tuesday, from 8 to 4, lunch at KFC and Famous Dave's. Wednesday, we knock off at noon. So Monday morning, Dr. Scare the Younger talked about our original Missouri Synod response to abortion. At first, we thought it was a swell idea, but upon further examination, not so much. Then Monday afternoon and Tuesday, he elaborated upon what the course description called challenging times for Christians. Challenging times. And a couple hours in on Tuesday, one man raised his hand and the teacher called on him. He said, whenever I talk to my people about these things, they want to know what they can do. What can we do about it? And I tell them to keep on talking to people about these things. And they tell me that when they do, people tell them to shut up. And Scare the Younger shook his head up and down. He understood. 2 days ago, the man continued, I called on America to repent. How did that work out for you? The teacher asked. And the man continued, well, it's on Facebook and a couple websites. And I think when people listen to it, they will repent and the problem solved. And then the man, he was a pastor, asked what else pastors can do. He said we can be supportive. Said something about being faithful and preaching the word. And then he went back to talking about these challenging times. And they are challenging, aren't they? And I won't say that we American Christians have become spoiled, because we aren't. If a father and a mother care for their children, provide for their needs, give to them a certain level of security, you would not call that child spoiled, maybe blessed or fortunate, something like that. God the Father and Holy Mother Church here have been good to us, and the First Amendment has been a great blessing. The teacher said that he used to worry that when the persecution comes, and he seems to think it's coming, he wondered how American Christians will be able to endure persecution? Are we going to be able to endure persecution when it comes? He used to wonder. These days, he says, he doesn't worry so much about that. He wonders how many of us will be actually left when the persecution comes. And he quoted Jesus, where two or three are gathered, and I'm hearing that a lot lately. What we're used to in our families, what we expect in our families, is not conflict over religion. Raising a family, there is the expectation of going to church with our adult children and grandchildren. That's what we want, that's what we expect, and sometimes that happens, and it's a beautiful thing. When people come here to fill in, they tell me how they marvel at all the families here. You don't see that as much in town. What you do see is an increase in what Jesus talks about here. Families in conflict, often about religion, families divided, sometimes fractured, sometimes over religion. And that animosity multiplied plays out in the culture where opposition to religion, specifically opposition to the Christian religion, is on the increase. Can't be denied. In Iowa, the governor, she confesses to be a Christian. She closed us, and we closed. And she told us we could open, and we opened. Saw President Saunders on Monday, talked about closing and opening. And he told me Redeemer Cedar Rapids, him and Pastor Knox, they never closed. Never closed. They went to four services, then two. Now I think they're back to one. That's Iowa. Across the river, nobody ever asked which river, the governor does not confess to being a Christian. Recently, he was talking about churches being closed for up to a year, and they are currently making their way back. Some have become comfortable in their recliners, cup of coffee nearby. And did you know that when church is online, you kind of don't even have to get dressed? Are getting too comfortable, and governors who exploit our comfort are two sides of the same coin. And I would not call the recent church closings a direct attack on the church. I do think that there are enemies of the church who noted how easy it was to make us stop coming to church. I think it won't be so easy next time. And then there are enemies of the church and Christianity who actually want to destroy us. That's out there. When Jesus said a couple weeks ago, you will be hated by all for being Christians, let's unpack that short sentence, you will be hated by all. When I teach the fifth commandment, which forbids murder, I talk about hatred as well. Jesus talks often about hatred, and in a certain amount, he says, breaks the fifth commandment, even if you don't actually murder somebody. Hatred, by definition, means I don't want you to exist. I wish you weren't here. And when the opportunity arises, if that's the way you think about somebody or something, then you might make that happen, and that's murder. And we have been hated by a segment of our society for a long time, and as the culture goes one way, the Christians, we are few, we who toe the line, we're going to be hated even more. What did we expect? Isn't that what Jesus was talking about today and for 2 weeks before this? There's no sugarcoating of it. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And what's the destination of that road?
One time I was talking to one of my teachers at Lutheran High School about teenagers, and she said that when she was a teenager, quote, "I hated my mother." And I corrected her. "Nah, you didn't hate your mother." And she corrected me. "No, I hated my mother." Nah, that's good. I don't know if my children ever hated me, but I do know that I never sought to be friend to my children. Lots of other people could do that. Lots of other people have done that. I was always aware that I am their only father. I have told them, because I am your father, I always have, I always will tell you things that nobody else will tell you. And I do that because I love you and I'm your father. Remember that woman who wanted a divorce? And all her friends were telling her, "Go for it." And a new thing, the mothers are now telling her to go for it. Because I was her pastor, I told her, "No, you can't do that." That was 20, 30 years ago. They're still married as far as I know. I don't know about my children, but I do know sheep have hated. And remember the definition of hatred. Wish you weren't here. I know sheep who have hated me for telling them things. And who is the voice in our country for life? Who is the voice against abortion? Against euthanasia? The deliberate killing of the elderly? Who can imagine something like that? What voice is proclaiming that marriage is between a man and a woman? Who, in fact, is telling the youngsters to hold off on that one thing till marriage? Lots of people tell them lots of things for that and other reasons, because we don't jump on board. For that and other reasons, they're just going to hate us. And we sense that hatred sometimes. Yeah, if you hate something, then you want to kill or destroy that thing. And if you have been paying attention, you're not surprised at the tweet of the week, at least as far as Christians are concerned, from that activist, protester, rioter, statue terror downer. Quote, "Yes, I think the statues of the white Europeans they claim is Jesus should also come down. They are a form of white supremacy, always have been. Tear them down, statues of Jesus." You may have heard historically after the statues, they started going after the people. Talk to Venezuela about that. Yeah, so the one pastor asked what we can do, and the teacher said something about being supportive, faithful, preaching the word, and then he went back to talking about these challenging times. A few minutes later, another pastor revisited the same question. He says we can be faithful, supportive, and preach the word, and what else? And the teacher said, we need to continue doing that. Went back to talking about challenging times. And actually, that's kind of the long and short of it, isn't it? Be faithful. Be supportive of Christians who are under persecution. Continue to preach the Word of God. And that's kind of the long and short of it, what we can do. Yeah, we can become politically active, and you can go to the March for Life in Washington, and you can do what you do in your vocation, but that's the long and short of it, isn't it? Later on, the teacher reminded us to take care of your own. For me, that means my family, and that means you, my flock. For you, that means your family, and this, your flock. Update. So far, America has not repented. Does that mean then that I'm going to stop calling on America to repent? If Jeremiah didn't do it, then who? and how people respond or not to the Word of God. How people respond has never been an issue when it comes to proclaiming the Word of God. You proclaim it. And that's mostly my task. That's your task, especially to your children. And let God take care of the rest. There was a certain innocence growing up in the neighborhood on the hill in Milan. Just like there was a certain innocence growing up where you grew up, just like there is a certain innocence, it's harder to maintain for children these days. But childhood is simply a time of innocence. Enjoy it because one day you'll become an adult. I'm not sure I want to go back to that, but it's not an issue. Can't. No more can we make our country go back to what it once was. I loved my country, but I liked my country a lot more when it was more Christian. And you can tell me till you're blue in the face that we're more Christian now than ever. The eye test. I can see, I can hear. So we fight on. Talked to my dad the other day. He's going to be 90. I think he's got it in his head that it's almost 90, and I don't know if this half deck of an old man. So he didn't go out all winter. He told me he wasn't going out all winter, and he didn't go out all winter. And now he makes it outside. He's made, walks a little bit farther. He goes and sits up in the front yard on a little retaining wall, and he waits for somebody to come by and talk to him, and they do. And last week, my cousin Bruce, his nephew Bruce, came over and talked to him. Said his son Nathan had gone skydiving. Never been skydiving before. I don't know. I guess it would be fun, right? Skydiving? I think skydiving is a lot more fun jumping out of an airplane when you have a parachute. I think if you jumped out of a plane without a parachute, it'd be a whole different feel, wouldn't it? We fight on. We fight on knowing that the victory is ours. It's like jumping out of an airplane, but we have a parachute, and that's a whole different field. Victory is ours on account of the God of Sabbath. It means the God who fights for us. The Old Testament is a history of his fight against Satan, who would eliminate the Messianic seed. He only had to eliminate one generation. God fought, he won, Messiah was born, and his name is Jesus, and it means Savior because he would save us from our sins. He went into the wilderness and fought with Satan, and he won. He fought with demons, and he won. He fought with those who hated him, who wanted to murder him, and it looked like he had lost. It looked like the road to the cross was going to end at the cross, but he rose victorious on the third day, defeating sin, death, and Satan, and giving us the final victory, eternal life. And we fight on. Not to gain salvation, but because we're certain that we have it. And the enemy is the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh. And there's no moving target here. There's no alliances shifting here. That's always, always will be the enemy, the devil, the world, and the flesh. And how do we fight against that in these challenging times? Paul, also using warlike language, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Put on the gospel of peace. Put on the shield of faith. Put on the helmet of salvation. Swing the sword of the Spirit, the only offensive weapon, and also defensive, to attack, to defend, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's it. It's that simple. The Word of God in these challenging times. Yes, actually, it is that simple. Amen. The peace of